This morning's reading can be found on page 1130. It's Romans chapter 2, verse 21 to 26.
Chapter 3, sorry.
I'm looking at the 3. I'm reading 2. So that's page 1130, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Catherine, for reading for us. You may like to keep that passage open on page 1130 if you've closed it, because we'll be looking at it together this morning in some detail. And just to say, on these Sunday mornings, we're going through a series of questions. And the first question we looked at was, can we trust the Bible? The second one we looked at last week was, what does it mean to be human? And today we're looking at the question, is forgiveness really free? And we have got a series of books that are available on the bookstall if you'd like to catch up, or indeed if you'd like to just download the sermons from the website. They're to do free of charge, although the books do cost £3. Well, let's look at this question together, but let's pray again before we do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not lie. And we thank you, therefore, that what we're going to be hearing from your word today is true, and we pray you would help us to believe it and trust it. In Jesus' name, amen. Is forgiveness really free? Back in 2008, during the credit crunch, there was a social experiment that was conducted on the streets of London and Manchester. And there was a man who put on a sandwich board, and on the board it said, free fiver, no strings attached. And during the time that he was on the streets, or I guess there were two people in London and Manchester, 1,800 people went past during that time. Guess how many received the £5 note? Just 28 people of those 1,800 people. Why? Well, they did a survey afterwards as to why people didn't receive the money, and of those who didn't, 6 out of 10 people said the reason was because of they were just cynical. They thought there was a catch. They thought there was a trick. It was a trick. 2 out of 10 people said, well, they just simply could not believe that it was true and passed by. 1 out of 10 said they were too embarrassed to receive the money, and 1 out of 10 said, well, just wasn't worth it. Presumably they were loaded. Now we understand this, don't we, because of the slogans which we've been brought up with. No pain, no gain. No such thing as a free lunch. Money doesn't grow on trees. And the world doesn't owe you a living. And so it's no wonder that people ask, is forgiveness really free? Well, the Bible wants to say that it is not a trick, that forgiveness is free, and it is something I need. And we're going to be looking at those 3 points in reverse order as we look at this passage this morning. And so the first point is this: I need forgiveness. The point comes out of verse 23 of chapter 3 there. Let me start reading from the beginning again, because these are such glorious words. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, that is non-Jew, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Really, this is a summary of Paul's argument up to this point when he says all have sinned. And he's been arguing that the Jew, although God has revealed himself to the Jew in the law in the Old Testament, they have rejected the God who has revealed himself. They have said no to God as God, and they have said yes to themselves as God. He's also been arguing that that's exactly what the rest of humankind has done, have said no to God as God and have said yes to self as God. And we've done that because God has revealed himself in and through creation. And so Paul's point at this section of Romans is that all people have sinned, and so all people need God's forgiveness. Let me just say that sin is not a light thing. It's not a scrumping a few apples over the neighbor's fence. It's not going a few miles over the speed limit. And it's certainly not having a few chunks of Dairy Milk chocolate. Sin is not light, it's weighty, it is personal. As we teach the children to remember this, we use the acronym for sin, S-I-N. Shove off, God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. That's what sin is. Sin is about us pretending to be God when we are not God. But there's a problem, you see, because if I say that I'm God and God is God, well, what happens when the two of us meet? Who's God then? A few years ago, I went to visit Buckingham Palace, which was a great day out. You should do it if you haven't been to do it before. Do it in the summer. And I went into one room, and it's roped off, but they had one of the Queen's thrones there. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder what it would be like to have a sit on that throne. And I was thinking, well, what if I sort of ducked under the rope and ran for the throne and had a sit down? How would it go? Well, I decided not to do that, which I think was pretty wise, because there was a big sort of guard person there. I'm sure he's got an official name. But I decided to go and ask him. I said, what would happen if I went and sat on the throne? Without a moment's hesitation, and without even a glimmer in his eye or a smile whatsoever, he said, "You go to the tower." It's a picture for all of us. We've all attempted to make a dash for the throne of God himself, and the consequences of doing that are far worse than the Tower of London. We all need forgiveness. We're not to think that forgiveness is just something that irreligious people do. Religious people are some of the best sinners. We say to God, "You can be king as long as I can sit on the throne. You can be Lord as long as I can stay in the driving seat. You can be God as long as I can set the agenda for my life, as long as I can set the purpose, as long as I can set the direction, and as long as I can determine what goes in my diary." But we need to get off that throne, whether we sin religiously or irreligiously, because God has said back in chapter 2 and verse 16 that there is going to be a day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. It's a scary thought, just as the parent shouts at their child heading for the road, "Stop!" And the child is frightened. Well, it's actually out of love that that parent frightens the child. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon tells the story of how a woman in a man's congregation was very poor, couldn't pay the rent, and was about to be evicted. And so during the week, the minister went to find this woman and went through all of the streets of the poor area of London where she was, climbed up the dirty old stairs into the place where she was living, and knocked on the door. And he was determined to give her the rent. He knocked on the door and there was no answer. So he paused a bit and then he knocked on the door again. And once again, no answer. And for the third time, he knocked on the door and there was no answer. So he went back home. Now on the Sunday, this particular lady was in church. So he went up to her and said, "Look, I came round this week. I knocked three times. I wanted to give you the rent money." And she said to him, "Well, I heard you knocking, but I thought you were the person who's come to collect the rent." We sometimes think God is like that, that he's come to collect the rent rather than to pay the rent. And if you remember that day, a glorious day when you realized that you were on the throne and you needed forgiveness and you asked God to have you back. It's a wonderful day. If you don't remember it, odds are that you've never done it and you need to. And perhaps the question you're asking is, if I do that, well, will God have me back? Will God forgive me? That brings us to our second point, that God says that in Jesus Christ, I am freely forgiven. Verse 24, I'll start at 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." How could that happen? Well, at great cost to himself, verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now, this word here, justified, is like forgiveness plus. It is God saying, "I have paid the rent for all of the arrears, and I have paid the rent for the rest of your life. You're okay with me. You are right. It is just as if you had never sinned. You are forgiven." And we have two illustrations here to explain it to us. The first illustration is from the world of slavery, and the second from the world of sacrifice. First, slavery. There was no social security in these days when this letter was written. There was no bankruptcy. If you ended up in dire straits, what you would do is you would sell yourself, you would sell your wife, you would sell your children into slavery with you. And there you would stay until such a time as you would pay every last penny back. And what you needed was somebody to come and to redeem you, somebody to come and to pay back what you owed so you could go free. Well, imagine you had been there working for a year, say, with your children and your wife. You'd been there, and then one day your brother turns up and your brother says to you, "You can go free. I took an extra job this year. I've been working every hour God sends, and I've paid the redemption price. You can go free." That is what the Lord Jesus Christ does when he forgives people. He pays. It's a picture of forgiveness. Question is, how does he pay? And that's the second illustration, the one from the world of sacrifice. Now, in the ancient world, in biblical times, if you wanted forgiveness, you would offer a sacrifice, and you would take a live animal, and you would lay your hands on its head, and you would be saying at this point, what's going to happen to this animal is what I deserve. And that animal would be taken and slaughtered. The animal would pay the penalty for you in your place as a substitute, and the result would be, at least theoretically, atonement. At one-ment. You and God would be at one because of this substitute who was punished in your place. That is what took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died at Calvary. Sometimes it's helpful to have it pictured for us, and I find this a way of doing it quite helpful. Just to imagine that that light there represents God in all of his blazing glory and righteousness and perfectness. There is God, and he creates humankind, us, here we are, to be in this perfect relationship with him of fellowship. We are to reflect his glory. But mankind has rejected God. We've said no to God as God. We've said yes to ourselves as God. And so this great barrier called sin has come in and separated us from the glory of God. In fact, now the glory of God burns in all of its righteous wrath against us for rejecting him, the creator of all. And there we stand under judgment, under divine wrath. But before eternity, God the Father and God the Son came up with a pact together that God the Son would come into history as the man Jesus Christ. And he came and he lived the perfect life in relationship with his Father. He had this perfect life of righteousness. He never did anything wrong. But in that plan that was conceived in eternity past, God the Son and God the Father decided that he would take upon himself our sin. And he would go to the cross at Calvary, and he would experience the righteous wrath of his Father that's rightly against us. He would experience it in himself as he hung on the cross. All of our sin would be focused in upon him on the cross. And the result would be that we would have this perfect relationship restored with God. And that justification, that forgiveness, is available for all who believe, for all who have faith, for all who trust, for all who come with empty hands and receive this forgiveness as a gift. And if you've done that, God accepts you. He freely welcomes you. You may not feel acceptable. We're going to talk about that next week, actually. But the most important thing is not feeling forgiven, but being forgiven. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." Past, present, future sins, all of them forgiven, paid. Now you might say, well, what if I ask for forgiveness and then go and sin again? Does that kind of undo it? Jesus said, it is finished. Or what if I become a Christian and then I continue to struggle with a particular sin in my life? Does forgiveness at some point run out? I guess all Christians, we all struggle with sin, we must have all asked that question at some point. Answer, does forgiveness run out? No, it is finished. Or we might say, well, what if I forget to ask for forgiveness for a particular sin? I've gone through my life, I've listed them all in my head, but what if I've forgotten one of them? I'm sure I've forgotten one of them. Am I forgiven? Or what if I commit a sin and I just don't have time to go and confess it, and then I get killed by that bus that keeps going running over people? What then? Am I forgiven then? Yes, of course. It is finished, said the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ says that forgiveness is full and it is free for all who ask for it. Really. There's no trick, no catch. It's too good to be true, but it is true. But perhaps to really persuade us, we need to consider the last point here. And this is perhaps the central point of this section. And it's this, that God forgives fairly. Not only do we need forgiveness, not only does God forgive freely, but God forgives fairly. Verse 26. In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, that is, the sins of those in the Old Testament. But he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Twice we're told that God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, his rightness, to show that he was just. That God justly, God righteously, God fairly forgives. And I hope we see the dilemma. I'm watching a TV series called Suits at the moment. And in the series, there's a brilliant lawyer called Mike. He has a photographic memory. But there's a big problem, because Mike hasn't passed the bar exam. He's lied his way into the firm. And there's been a cover-up initially, but it's come out, or at least it's come out to the managing partner, Jessica. Now, she wants to do the right thing and sack him at one level, but at another level, she wants to forgive him because he's a brilliant lawyer, and so he's making loads of cash for the firm. But of course, by keeping him in the firm, she violates justice, and she threatens the whole firm. It's a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? It's a bit of a hard one. We're glad that we're not her. Fortunately, it's fiction, so I need to keep reminding myself. Well, God has a non-fiction conundrum with us. We've done wrong. God hates us for what we've done. And God loves us and wants to forgive us. How can he possibly do it? Because he is righteous. He loves righteousness. He can't just sweep our sin under the carpet and pretend it didn't happen, because he is altogether righteous. He is the glorious God. How can he possibly do it? See, before Jesus died on the cross, it looked as though God had done just that, that he had just swept sin under the carpet, that he had been unrighteous. And everyone looking in could see that there was this huge lump under the carpet. And they were saying, how can God forgive fairly? How can he do that? How can he just forgive freely? Our problem is, we ask the question, why won't God forgive everyone? But the real problem is, the problem of the Bible is, how can God forgive anyone? See, the problem is that God loves justice. So how can he forgive us? The solution is the cross. And as we look at the cross, we see God's hatred of sin, we see free forgiveness, and we see sin justly punished. We listen at the foot of the cross, we hear God saying, I hate sin, and I freely forgive, and I act justly as I freely forgive. I need forgiveness, and in Christ, God provides it freely, and he forgives me in a just and fair way. How should we respond? Well, we need to go just a little bit beyond our passage to see this. Verse 27, first of all, no boasting. No boasting, it is excluded. See, Christians should be the most confident and humble of all people. I know that some of us aren't either, but we should be. We should be confident because we have been accepted by God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been freely forgiven. We can look forward to that day when we meet with Jesus Christ face to face. Confident and yet very humble. Because faith is about coming with an empty hand. It's about coming to God and saying, I've got nothing to offer you. We contribute nothing to our salvation. Nothing. It should make us humble, shouldn't it? Forgiveness is full, but it's free. We need to receive it. No boasting. Secondly, no sinning. Verse 31 at the end of the next paragraph. Do we then nullify the law by faith? In other words, do we think, well, we're forgiven, we can do what we like? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. God has loved us, you see, and so we love him and want to be like him. Irreligious people say, I'm forgiven, so I am free to sin and go back to that life which is displeasing to God and for which Christ died. And they are prolific in sin. That's how irreligious people act. Religious people say something similar. They say, I'm forgiven, so I'm not free to sin. Hang in there. They say, what I need to do with my life now is I need to pay God back. And of course, they haven't got the power to. And as they spend their whole life trying to pay God back, they find that they are miserable in sin. But the Christian way is neither irreligious nor religious. The Christian says, I am forgiven, so I am free to obey. Why would I want to sin? And how silly for me to even begin to think that I could pay God back. What did it cost for my forgiveness? The Son of God dying, shedding his blood on the cross. How can I possibly even begin to pay that back? I owe God everything, but I understand that it wasn't a loan. It was a gift. Forgiveness had to be a gift. No boasting. No sinning. Thirdly, no delaying. Verse 30. There is only one God who will justify, who will forgive the circumcised, that is really shorthand for saying the Jew, and the uncircumcised, that's the non-Jew, by faith. And notice that both will be justified the same way, by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Some here are still on the throne. What are you doing there? You need to get off that throne. God has been patient. Don't push your luck any further. God's patience will one day run out. Don't delay. Ask God to forgive you. He offers you forgiveness as a free gift. He has gone to the cross to die in your place in Jesus Christ. He freely offers you this. And today is the time to receive that gift. Now, some of you will be tempted to say, well, I'm a bit cynical. There's bound to be a catch here. I just need to find out what it is, work out what it is. I've been a Christian for 20 years now, and I still haven't found that catch. Some will be tempted to think, well, I simply cannot believe it's real. It is. You know, Jesus died 2,000 years ago in history in Jerusalem. Jesus died on that cross so you and I could be forgiven. It's real. Some of you say, well, I'm too embarrassed to accept it. I'm just embarrassed of what my spouse or my family or my friends might say, my partner might say. Then, friend, you haven't understood the debt that you owe. You haven't understood what you face with a world, in a future world without Christ. Which brings us to the fourth objection, which is, it's just not really worth the effort, is it? There was a man called Charles Peace, which was slightly ironic because he was anything but peaceful, and he was being held in Armley Jail in Leeds and was hanged. And as he was on his way to be hanged, the parson read him a sermon on the nature of hell. And he did it in a dry and perfunctory manner. After he finished, Charles Peace tapped the parson on the shoulder and he said, "Sir, how can you read so dispassionately? If that's true, were the whole of England covered in broken glass, I would crawl its breadth and length on hand and knee and think the pain worthwhile just to save a single soul from the hell of which you speak. It's worth it." What if you're saying, I'm ready to claim free forgiveness and I want to do it right now? How do you do that? Well, a good way is to say a very simple prayer. I'm going to say one now, kind of prayer you can use. I'm going to say it twice. First time so that you know what I'm going to say. And second time, more slowly. So if you want to make this prayer yours, you can echo it in your heart. Here's what I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I need your forgiveness. I've lived as if I were on the throne. Thank you for loving me, for sending Jesus to be a sacrifice for my sins, so I can be fully and freely forgiven. From now on, help me to live with you in charge. And then I'll say amen, which means I agree. So if you want to make this prayer your own, I'm going to read it again now, a second time, a little bit more slowly. And if you want to take hold of forgiveness, full and free, then echo this prayer in your heart. Heavenly Father, I need your forgiveness. I've lived as if I were on the throne. Thank you for loving me, for sending Jesus to be a sacrifice for my sins, so I can be fully and freely forgiven. From now on, help me to live with you in charge. Amen. Well, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, there is a celebration going on in heaven, and you are forgiven. And I'd really appreciate you coming to tell me afterwards so that I can rejoice with you, but also so that I can give you one of these booklets called Me, a Christian, which will help you to understand a little bit more of what it means and what an exciting journey you've started off on. Jay.